That'd be right, Jer? Zechariah 10. Side 8. Okay, get the specs so I can see what's going on. Or else I won't get half the words read. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us now that you'd help us to understand your words. This is a very difficult book in the Bible. Probably not taught in 99% of the churches, and we're going to give it a shot. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand some things out of here. Help us to figure it out. Help us to know how we can apply some of these things and to be faithful to your words. Help us recognize this is obviously your book, and there's going to be some things we can't quite get yet. And I just pray you'd help us to believe what's said anyway. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Zechariah 14 chapters, we're up to 10. And remember, this is about the second coming. Most of it's about the second coming of Christ. And let's see. Chapter 10 looks to be more about the redemption of Israel. And chapter 11 continues on that. Chapter 11 at the end is a pretty strong place about the Antichrist, the second most popular character in the Bible. So we'll start in chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "Ask ye of the Lord rain." I don't think we want to ask right now about that. We've been getting plenty of that lately. "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field." Okay, the idea of the latter rain is toward the end of a season, a growing season, but doctrinally this would be asking for the first and latter rain in the first month. You find this in Joel chapter 2. Remember that the tribulation time period will have a drought for a long time, for three and a half years, and so everything dries up, the trees are burned up. Joel chapter 2, in verse 23, this is the place where the former rain and the latter rain are in the first month of the second coming. Now, that's an interesting passage, Joel chapter 2, verse 23, to go to the charismatics and ask for an interpretation. Their interpretation of water falling from the sky, the rain in the first and latter month, is that the former rain will be Pentecost, is the falling down of the Spirit of God at Pentecost, and the latter rain is the modern charismatic movement that began, I guess you could say, with Amy McPherson and company in the early 1900s, that they say this is the falling down of the Spirit of God and many souls are coming to Christ. That's their explanation of chapter 2, verse 23. How they get that out of water falling from the sky, I have not a clue. But that's exactly how they teach that. Okay, and verse 28 is what they tried to apply to the charismatic movement. Amazing thing. Amazing. Okay, so chapter 10, this rain is about the rain that will occur at the beginning of the millennium to replenish the earth because of the 3.5-year drought. Verse 2, "The idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd." Okay, the idols, diviners, false dreamers, all that's tribulation. And of course, that can be any time, but that will be at the tribulation time period more than anything. But notice a phrase in there, comfort in vain. A lot of times people going through a hard time, a lot of people's comfort is, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay for an unsaved man. It is not going to be okay for an unsaved man who dies in his sin. That's giving somebody false hope. And it's, you know, you go to funerals and it's, and you hear different way people conduct funerals. I mentioned this morning I went to a Pentecostal funeral on Friday. And it was packed out, man, people everywhere. And I was hoping for, you know, one of them old Pentecostal preachers where they get up and they get going. And I'm telling you, the Bible says, hey, you know, I was kind of hoping for that. But the guy wasn't doing that. And he basically said, in order for an individual to see this person again in heaven, then they got to repent, get baptized, get the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, and endure to the end. And what a fake comfort that is. Hardly anything said about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when he said repent, he didn't even say repent toward Jesus Christ. Nothing. And the funeral I went to earlier, a couple months ago, this guy actually said, you know, about the guy in the casket, he said, I've been waiting for him to wake up and have a can of beer in his hand. And I mean, hello, where's this guy at? He showed no evidence of salvation any time. But everybody sits there and they think, oh, if he's going to have a can of beer, he's going to go to the great big can of beer in the sky and everything's going to be all hunky-dory. That's vain comfort. I mean, that's people are just holding on to a false idea. Our comfort with people ought to be honest. Straight up and just be, you know, obviously the best comforter is the Spirit of God himself. Okay, but here in verse 2, the idols have spoken vanity, actual statues. Revelation chapter 13, the idol does speak. Diviners, people telling the future. Tea leaf readers, palm readers. False dreams. Martin Luther talked about Martin Luther King had a false dream. Okay, and it says, and they were troubled. Because there was no shepherd, no guide, no leadership. Verse 3, mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Goats, according to Matthew 25, would be unsaved, that take advantage of God's people. Okay, kindled, his anger is kindled against the shepherds. That's the shepherds of God. That's the ones who are given the responsibility to teach the Word of God, and they're not doing it right. They're given false hope. In fact, they don't even believe the Word of God. Whether these men believe the Word of God or not, I would say they need to be honest. Honest about the Scriptures. If I did not believe, did not have the evidence that this book right here is the inspired Word of God, I would be honest and say it's the best thing we got. I wouldn't go around saying it's the Word of God. I would say it's the best thing we have. Years ago when I was doing that little research on, large research on the preservation of the Word of God, there's a guy down in Florida, Clearwater College. And he, in his letter, he wrote and said that he believed the King James Bible, or he believed that the New American Standard was the best translation, but since the people think the King James was the better translation, that's the one he uses. I wrote him, I said, if you're a leader, why don't you tell them the best? Tell people what you believe is the best. Well, I know why he won't do it, because he'll lose crowd. But so what if you lose a crowd? If you believe it's the best, go with the best. If they're honest, but they're not honest. And I don't understand that mindset. I don't understand why people are like that. Proclaim what God wants you to proclaim. And if people want it, they want it. If they don't, that's just the way it is. Do what pleases God. Verse 4, he says, out of him came forth the corner. Out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. I don't know what he's talking about, the corner. Okay, the nail, the battle bow, oppressing. oppressing the people of God. Verse 5, and they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies. Now we got a paragraph mark, and he shifts here in verse 5. And they, Israel, shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on the horses shall be confounded. So from here to the rest, pretty much the rest of this, this is a redemption of Israel. This is where in verse 5, the Lord allows Israel to become flames, and he allows the Edomites to become stubble, and the Lord allows Israel to turn the thing around, and they are going to attack the Antichrist army and defeat them. In verse 5 at the end, their horses, the riders on their horses are confounded, utter confusion, and that confusion, obviously, the Lord causes, as has caused many times in battles of war. Okay, we have, Gideon. When they just broke the 300 jars and everything involved with that, and the Midianites killed themselves. Verse 6, he says, I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. And I will bring them again to place them in Israel. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. Be as though he had not cast them off, meaning at that time they have been cast off. So Israel has been cast off. Israel has been divorced from the Father. Okay, Isaiah 50, verse 1. And the Lord's going to take them back. Okay, this is the promise of the Abrahamic covenant because of eternal security of the nation of Israel. So he's going to bring them back. This is the promise of the word. Okay, and then he says, for I am the Lord their God and will hear them. So he's bringing them back, and this is a restoration of the nation of Israel. Verse 7, and they of Ephraim shall be like mighty men, like a mighty man. Ephraim in this context, most of usually the 10 northern tribes put together. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. The idea there is as through wine, people getting drunk, they appear to be happier, and they appear to have more guts, and they appear to have more courage, and they appear to be more giving. But then when they sober down and they get off it and they get their hangover, then reality sets in. And a lot of times before they commit a crime, they have to muster up the courage by getting drunk. Okay, in this context, he's saying they're like that, only they're not drunk, but they get the courage, they get this courage from the Lord. He says, yea, their children shall see it and be glad, their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. Okay, redemption of Israel. I will hiss for them, gather them, for I have redeemed them. They shall increase as they have increased. Restoration of Israel. Okay, I heard this last week, that Netanyahu guy out of Israel, he made a statement that if Obama wants Israel to go back to the 1967 borders, then America should go back to the 1945 borders, or 45 or 48, into World War II. And then he said, well, in that case, then he can't be president because Hawaii wasn't a state in America. I mean, what the arrogance of this guy. Who is he to tell another country what to do? Stick him in the Gaza Strip and see how he likes it. That ground is vital for them for protection. Okay, then we got to give back the Alamo. We got to give back all this other stuff, don't we? If he's right. In fact, we all got to go back to England. We got to go back to the Netherlands. Who's going back to the Netherlands? Man, Netherlands, man, they are so stinking liberal nowadays, it's pitiful. The Netherlands, Holland is just amazing. Okay, but it's just amazing. Now, isn't it amazing how the United Nations is solidly against Israel? I'd hate to live in Israel. I mean, you see anybody with a little puffy around the chest, you don't know if the guy's going to blow himself up. I mean, every household's got gas masks. Every household's got some sort of a bomb shelter. And every nation around them, look at our country, how big it is. The nation north of us, not our enemy. Nathan, south of us, not our enemy. What's our closest? Cuba? Oh, cut it out. Cuba? Every nation is around Israel, hates them. What a place to live. And somehow they're still surviving. I mean, I wouldn't want to go back there. Why would I want to go back there? If I was a Jew and lived in America, I'd want to stay here. I mean, if you're afraid of crime, get out of the city, move to the country. You can live with your house doors unlocked, you know, cars, your keys in the cars and everything still in some places. But, you know, that just proves how true this Bible is. More and more evidence proving the Bible is true. Verse 9, he says, I will sow them among the people. They shall remember me in far countries. That was put in their heart. They remember the Lord. And they shall live with their children and turn again. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. Syria today could be portions of Iran. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. I'm going to pack them out. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down. Pride of Assyria, the Assyrian is the Antichrist. The pride of Assyria would be a reference to the Antichrist, and he's going to eventually be mentioned at the end of chapter 11. The pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And I will strengthen them, Israel, in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. Great promise. Then chapter 11, he said, open thy doors, O Lebanon. Lebanon is one of those countries that's still there. Lebanon was known for its cedar trees. Great place to be if you want to build a log home out of cedars. Nice smell to them. Okay, that's where Solomon sent to get a bunch of cedar for the temple, which would be a great smell in the temple of God. And open thy doors, O Lebanon. Now Lebanon is all Muslim territory. That the fire may devour thy cedars. Something going to burn them down. Howl, fir tree, for the cedars fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of vintage has come down. Now the oaks, that's what the green movement people are in love with. The beloved oak tree. The reason why I got my pine trees and everything for the house is because these people wanted to get rid of the pine tree. You don't like the pine tree. Get rid of the pine trees. And one time when I was cutting trees out there, the young man that I was cutting the trees off the property had a couple National Forester guys show up. And so I talked to him for a little bit. And the one guy said to me, he said, when you find an oak tree out there, cut all those pines around that oak tree so that oak tree can flourish up. I'm thinking, hey, if that oak tree's in my way, I'm whacking it down. I'm not going to sit there and worship a dumb oak tree. Okay, but in the Bible, those oaks are associated with druids. There's something about those things that Satan and company, you know, wants to hug them stinking trees. Okay, oak tree is not a good tree to make a log house out of. They're too crooked. Okay, but I don't know why these people just don't, you know, like these things, but it's part of the green movement, and which is part of, you know, Scripture getting people back to the New World Order, really, is what they're doing. Okay, but the cedar, the fir, and the oaks. There's a reference in Ezekiel 31 that mentions several trees, and they're associated with the Antichrist. I don't understand all of it, but there's something there. Verse 3, he said, there's a voice of the howling of the shepherds. shepherds, Bible teachers under the Old Testament, New Testament also. For their glory is spoiled, a voice of roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Okay, a lion associated with Satan, obviously. Thus saith the Lord God, Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, the flock of Israel. They're being slaughtered, they're being killed. Okay, of course, that will be tribulation time period where they're going to be killed every which way. That's mentioned multiple places in the Bible. The anti-Semiticism that is on the rise that will culminate in the tribulation, and their blood will flow in the streets and in the churches. It's an amazing thing. Feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them. They're being sold into slavery. Joel chapter 3, they sell a little Jewish boy for a harlot. They sell a little Jewish girl for some wine to get drunk. Possessors will hold them slaves. We know the first national slavery is Egypt, enslaving the Jews. That's kind of hard to imagine. It's kind of hard to imagine a culture, a world society getting so satanic where the world as a whole gets so fed up with hearing about Israel. Zechariah 12 verse 3 says it becomes a burdensome stone. And the vast majority of the world system just wants them dead. Just get rid of them. We're sick of it. We're tired of hearing about this. And they will be taken as prisoners. They'll be in the prison houses. They will be led to some religious thing. And it says, whose possessors slay them and then hold themselves not guilty. Okay, the workers of iniquity and the ones who fulfill the Antichrist's bidding will be killing the Jewish people. But yet when they go to court, the judge will say they're not guilty. I was just looking at this account that Waleed Shubat sent out. Waleed has, you know, a website, sends it out. And in Norway, in the last 5 years, 100% of the perpetrators of rape were Muslims. 100%. But they didn't say that in the news release. They say non-Western origin. But yet, when you listen to them very closely, they don't want to come out and say the police are investigating this. The last 5 years, every single one was non-Western origin. And the one girl that was a victim of that said that the man told her that she had no opinion of herself. He could do as he wishes to her. And this is what my religion teaches. You know exactly what they're talking about. That's in Norway. And what are they going to do about it? If I was running that country, I would boot every last one of them out. And the rapes would go to nothing. But are they going to do that? No, United Nations put pressure on them. I mean, it's just amazing. Okay, they'll hold themselves not guilty. They may be not guilty in man's eyes. You know, and so, but yet they're going to be absolutely guilty in God's eyes. Just because a judge down here says someone's not guilty doesn't mean anything. They're going to stand in front of the real judge someday, and he's going to hold them accountable. So the Lord says, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them. Hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them, they're selling them. They're selling people as slaves. They that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. Blessed be the Lord? Ha. It's a false blessing here. I am rich. You run that to James chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. This will be the enemies that are against the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to have the wealth because they will be the ones who have the mark and the number of the beast. Now, I don't have that reference there in a reference Bible. I got Revelation 3:17. Probably a better one is James 5:1-4. Verse 6, he says, "For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord." This is a very difficult side of God. There comes a time where God just gets so fed up. You and I are sheltered. We don't hear all the mockings of God. We might catch wind of it here and there. We don't see all the violence and crime. People watch it on television, but you still don't see it. We don't see Israel being harassed all the time by the Edomites. We don't see the behind-the-doors finagling of the politicians. We don't see any of that. God watches every bit of it. And if you and I saw what God would see, I'd be surprised he hadn't done something yet. I'm surprised God hasn't done just what I've seen myself. But boy, God is long-suffering. It's an amazing thing about the God of the Bible. But yet, there's time. He reaches his end. And this is that time. He says, "I will not pity." There's no pity. Saith the Lord, "But lo, I will deliver the men, everyone, into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them." The Lord will be the one pushing the persecution of the Jews into tribulation. The Lord will mock them. The Lord will laugh at them, because the Jews have been laughing at God since. That's part of the punishment. He says, "I will punish them to the uttermost." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a very unusual side of God. He says in verse 7, "I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock." James 2:6, the poor will be taken advantage of in the courts. "And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock." Beauty and bands, uppercase. "Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month." I have no idea what those are. Not a clue. You say, if you get into the Hebrew, you figure it out. No, you ain't going to figure it out either. You can pretend what you know what it is. Nobody knows what it is. "Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. And my soul loathed them." Some religious leader that God's sick of. "And their soul also abhorred me." Feeling was mutual. "Then said I, will not feed you. That that dieth, let it die. And that that is cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another." Whoa, what a thing. "Let the rest eat every one the flesh of another." Cannibalism. We know the Catholic Church is pretending to do it. The Lord says, "Okay, forget the pretending. Here we are. We're going to do it." That gets pretty bad. Now, a lot of the prophecy movies, you know, they try to depict how bad the tribulation is going to be. You know, the thief in the night and all those things, you know, LaHaye movies. And, you know, I don't oppose those things at all. I think it's okay what they've done, those things. But they really, they cannot depict how bad it's going to be. You can't imagine how bad it's going to be. The Bible says it's going to be the worst time ever known to man. You know, if Mel Gibson really wants to use his wealth for something, he can create something and produce the Book of Revelation. Got all the violence they want. Man, it should pack them out. Should only if he'd give a good solution, a remedy. Instead of doing something like the Passion of the Christ, giving it from a Catholic version, and then give nobody any remedy at all, none whatsoever, about what Christ has suffered. But yet he doesn't tell people what you can do about it, how to believe it, and things like that. Boy, if they had all the sound effects, Hollywood is making a lot of money off it, but if they would really put some Bible in there, it'd be, man, a pretty powerful thing, but it ain't going to happen. Verse 10, he says, "I took my staff, even beauty, cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant with which I had made with all the people, and it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Okay, the poor of the flock waiting, but they that wait upon the Lord. That's what that Isaiah passage is actually about. It's about waiting on God for the second coming. Broken in that day, they will be broken. Second coming. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Now that should ring a bell with somebody in the New Testament. That's what Judas got paid for betraying Jesus Christ. Now, keeping that in mind, we're going to get into the context more of him in verse 15, 16, and 17. So here we have something mentioned about Judas Iscariot and his experiences. Verse 13, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Of course, that's fulfilled. Okay, Matthew 27, when Judas recognized the consequences of his sin. He wasn't sorry for what he did per se. He was sorry that he got caught or that he had to face the consequences of it. There's a difference there. Judas was a devil. 30 pieces of silver, there he is. Verse 14, then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Brotherhood is often used, you know, by secret societies or labor unions, things like that. In this context, it's between Judah and Israel because they are going to be restored together, become one nation. Now, we got a paragraph mark, and we got something here about the Antichrist. Verse 15, the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. The Antichrist will be religious, a very strong religious being. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Eating something. Woe to the idol, I-D-O-L, shepherd that leaveth the flock. He's going to have statues all around, idols. Revelation 13, the idols will actually talk. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up. His right eye shall be utterly darkened. So he's got a bad right eye. It implies a bad right arm, but it doesn't say right arm. What's interesting, that often a world leader, somebody who gets in great power, will have some sort of problem with that. Adolf Hitler did. His arm would twitch. Napoleon, the arm inside. Okay, but here, if somebody is going to give somebody the evil eye, they often squint the right eye, and doctors will call that sinister oculus. Sinister eye. Left eye. That's what the left eye is called in the medical profession. Coincidence? Sinister ocular, sinister vision. It's a common saying for the evil eye. When we squint one eye and look through the right eye sternly. Okay, the left hand is sinister manure for the left hand. Sometimes the saying goes a left-handed compliment. Now down in a footnote, I want to read some of that. And this took me quite a while to write this footnote. And there's a couple animals in the Bible that a lion that walks, First Peter chapter 5. Now, the word cat is not found in the Bible at all. Mrs. Taylor would be upset with that, probably. But a cat-holic, somebody who's wholly given over to the cat. Now, if you drop down in the footnote, if you got in front of you, about six lines from the bottom, we'll read through some of those and see the so-called words, the many words that will have the word cat in the word. Now, the only way I got all this stuff is I got a dictionary out and looked up these words. And the more I looked at them, I thought, whoa, look at that, look at that, look at that. I can't believe all that stuff. So the word cat is not found in the scripture, but it represents Satan and his pride. Fanatics of the cat can be called catholics. They, of course, they pronounce it Catholic. Who have developed spiritual cataracts. Cataracts, they can't see spiritually. Through the catechism, which causes them to be cataleptic. Cataleptic, they go berserk when you quote to them scripture and get mad when challenged by a true witness. The cat's paw is a dupe of the Cato of Rome. We're getting into the mafia. And it's ex cathedra, when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, his statements are like the papal bull from his kingly cathedral in his luxurious cathedral. His method of deception is called catechresis. I never heard that word before until I looked at the dictionary and found it. And what that word defined is, it's an incorrect use of words or words. Isn't that interesting? When we say born again to somebody, we say the Bible definition, but when a Catholic thinks born again, the Pope will use the same words, but they think baptism. They take a Bible word and change the meaning. Mormons do the same thing. And so this is one of the things, when you're talking to people, you got to sometimes ask them, are you born again? Yeah, what do you mean by that? What do you mean born again? Well, I got baptized. No, I'm not talking about that. And so this is a way that Satan will use words, change their definition, and then people don't know what you're talking about. It's like in our day, the word gay. You know, in the old, 50 years ago, that means you're happy and cheerful, but that's not what it means today. Okay, in the next sentence, over in the next page, the catalyst of the Mother Church. Catalysts, you know, are the outproducts of it. And I was just reading the other day, and I didn't know this, but did you know that lizards, there's a brand of lizards that can clone themselves? Female lizards can clone themselves without a male. They give birth to these eggs, and these eggs are not fertilized by a male, but what comes out of it is another female like them, cloning. I showed that to my wife, and I said, think about that. Think about that spiritually. What are lizards portraying in our scriptures? Unclean spirits and devils. They don't need people to clone themselves. Is this the fascination that the medical profession has today about cloning? I would dare say somebody's trying to get something going. But the catalyst, here I got off that. The catalyst of the Mother Church over a large catamount of people, catechumen of Catholicism through deception and threats. Those are all words. Okay, catechumen will be people that aren't thinking into the Catholic Church, but they get them by deception. The faithful protesters against the Babylonian whore have been whipped with a cat of nine tails, and their followers have fled to the catacombs for protection. That's the Holy Mother Cat. And that will be the religious structure of the Antichrist, but yet the Catholic Church will team up with the Muslim faith. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but Alberto used to teach in the chick comic things that he claims that the Catholic Church actually promoted Muhammad, and in essence, they are the ones that got Muhammad going. Now, I don't know how they can say that, But when you get the Catholic Church and the Muslim faith teaming up together, like the Pope, the previous Pope, kissing the Quran, boy, you have a killing machine. They will kill them right and left. But the problem the Catholic Church has is that they don't have the people at this point to really get the killing done for them, so they got to use the Muslims. But the Muslims hate the Catholic Church. And this is part of God's plan, because in the tribulation time period, eventually those Muslims are going to turn on the mother whore, the Catholic Church, and wipe her out. And they're going to rejoice about that. And then the Lord's going to come back after that and then wipe them all out. And of course, during World War II, we know Adolf Hitler was a Roman Catholic, and also that he teamed up with the Muslims so they would fulfill the bidding against the Jews in Israel, while he was fulfilling the bidding against the Jews in other places. So here we have this Antichrist, a bad right arm, bad right eye. Okay, he appears he's going to get shot of some type in the tribulation, Revelation 13. He rises from the dead. People will declare him God manifest in the flesh. He will go to the Jewish temple. He will declare himself God. He will demand sacrifices to worship him. The Jewish people at that point, the 144,000, figured it out. Uh-oh! He's not God. He's not the Messiah. He's the devil. They will begin to protest him. He will catch them and start killing them. And the rest of the 144,000 will run throughout the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom throughout the known world. And the Antichrist will continue his sinister acts until the Lord says, you're done, and then he'll just wipe them out and it'll be all over with. And the sooner that takes place, the better. Okay, that's the end of chapter 11. We'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the prophecies of this book. And Lord, I do pray that your coming would be very, very soon. The old fella out west, he sure made a fool out of himself putting a date on it. But Lord, it would be nice, you know, that for you to come back and receive the glory that is due you. If you'd receive the glory that's due you, that would be glorious for God the Father to see the Lord Jesus Christ honored and sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, ruling this world. Lord, we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen.